You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Carolyn, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Carolyn.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Thank you for asking. I am presently right now going through a storm in my life, and this has to do with career decisions. I have been in one profession. I have been in it for many years, but it doesn't do anything for me anymore. I have been praying for another type of career that's similar to what I'm doing right now. It's more when I think of it and when I really want to pursue it. I get very motivated. I'm very excited about it. But I just keep hearing contradictions here. My family keeps saying, well, maybe God wants you just to stay in where you're at right now. But I'm hearing other situations or hearing other people saying, well, you know, God gives you dreams and he wants you to pursue your dreams. To be honest with you, Hank, I'm so confused. I don't know what to believe.
Sure. Well, you know, Carolyn, God does lead us through people and through circumstances, but ultimately he leads us through his word and through our conscience, that still small voice within that leads us through the tangled web of human existence. So I think it's very important to take seriously what people are telling you, people that really love you and really know you. But I think it's also important that you live your dream, which is to say, one of my favorite lines in all of the movies I've ever seen is in Chariots of Fire, where Eric Liddell says, when I run, I sense his pleasure. God had made him fast, and so when he ran, he sensed God's pleasure because that's what he was created to do. That became his platform for ministry later on as he became a missionary in China. So the issue is when you do what you are created to do, then you have pleasure in your work. Your work becomes your play. It doesn't mean that the work isn't hard, doesn't mean it's not grueling, doesn't mean it's not taxing, doesn't mean it's not stretching. Of course it is, but you sense God's pleasure in it. And it sounds to me like what you're saying, Carolyn, is that in what you are presently doing, you don't sense a whole lot of fulfillment, a lot of joy, a lot of contentment. And so you are pursuing other avenues, and I think justifiably so. I think you ought to. We're on this earth for a limited period of time, and I don't think we should ever settle. We shouldn't trade in a day for doing something we weren't designed to do.
Okay, Dan. So I just need to trust God because I realize that the more I trust him and the more I obey him, the louder I begin to hear his voice.
Yes, yes. And that's very well said. That's exactly right, yes. And I mean, that's ultimately what we're called to do. You look at Job and all the difficulties he went through, and in the end, what was the one mistake he made? Even though he was a righteous man, he wanted to know why he was experiencing what he was experiencing. And how does God respond? He says, in essence, look, you know enough about me to trust me. And besides that, you don't have a clue as to what's going on in the heavenlies. So the idea is, trust me in the midst of your whys. Don't try to get all your whys answered. Trust me because I'm faithful. If God cares, Carolyn, about every hair on your head, he certainly cares about your future and what you do with your life.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, and I appreciate your help. And you gave me some peace about this.
Well, that's wonderful. Thank you so much for calling, Carolyn.
Okay, Dan. Have a good day.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nick in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. A friend of mine is a huge gap theory proponent. I asked you previously for answers to gap theory, and you were very helpful. My current predicament is I'm an old Earth creationist, as I believe you are, and I'm trying to find ways to answer his gap theory with old Earth creationism. I'm trying to find ways in which my understanding of the world can answer the same questions his understanding of the world claims to answer. And I'm struggling, and I thought you would be a good authority.
Sure. Well, you know, the gap theory is held by people who believe that the universe is very old. So what they do is they stick the geological ages between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So it was, in my view, very much a knee-jerk reaction, because all of a sudden the evidence in the 19th century became very, very compelling for an old universe. So what do? Those who thought that the Bible contradicted the evidence had to come up with an explanation. And so the way they came up with a explanation is to insert ad hoc, I might add, a gap between the first two verses of the Bible. But again, I call that ad hoc. It's wholly made up. There's no mention of a gap in either the immediate context or anywhere else in the Bible. So it's a makeshift move that's designed to resolve a perceived conflict between science and scripture. And I would say that ultimately, you don't have to come up with a gap theory. There's no need for it whatsoever, because the information that you get in Genesis chapter 1 is not designed to give you a timetable in terms of how long it took God to create the universe. We wouldn't imagine that it took God a whole day to separate light from dark. He could do that in a millisecond. So I don't think it had to take a long period of time, like a whole day. The day itself, however, becomes a beautiful framework by which every single day we remember in graduated form the two triads that make up the creative process that ends up with the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind.
Okay. I kind of have like a follow-up.
Sure.
To that.
Uh-huh.
I realize that gap theory is ad hoc. It more or less comes from nowhere. But one of the arguments that he's used, and I believe that G.H. Pember uses this pretty regularly, is that ancient pagan cultures seem to recognize this golden society, and that pre-Adam answers this. And I realize that we should never appeal to pagan sources as if that has any bearing on what scripture would have to say. However, I do find it interesting that this is a pretty common theme in ancient cultures, and I don't understand why someone would draw that conclusion, that this has anything to do with scripture, and I'm kind of curious as to what your insights are about that.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think you're touching on something that is interesting in that, you know, so often you look at, let's say, corrupted flood accounts, and you say, wow, there's a lot of similarities between that corrupted flood account and what we have in the actual flood account as chronicled in the Bible. And we actually use the corrupted flood accounts in saying that, wow, there's real evidence because of the corrupted flood account that there was an actual flood account. The reason is that the pagan flood accounts are looking through the opaque lens of paganism in terms of contextualizing what their understanding is. But it does lend credence to an actual event that over time became corrupted. So the Babylonian account of the flood, for example, is a corrupted flood account. The Epic of Gilgamesh is what it's called. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I mean, certainly the geological gap, from my perspective, seems wholly driven, not because there are corrupted accounts that the Bible is drawing from or vice versa, but it's wholly driven by scientific discovery rather than scriptural discernment. In other words, million-year-old fossils discovered by paleontologists are supposed to be the remains, in this view, of plants and animals that were destroyed in a flood that happened before Adam lived. that's popularly referred to as Lucifer's flood. And that ruin of the earth was God's judgment on the devil and demons. And as the argument goes, the destruction happened somewhere between those two first verses of the Bible, and that this destruction was then followed by a seven-day reconstruction period that is recounted beginning at verse 3 of Genesis. But again, it's wholly ad hoc, and even the kind of linguistic gymnastics that is done here is pretty interesting. For example, if you look at the Scofield Reference Bible, the initial pretext is that create and made have distinctly different meanings. Create, bara, meaning to make out of nothing, and made, meaning to remake or reconstruct something that has been previously created. And therefore the notion arose that the earth was created in 1-1, made void, waste, and empty by judgment between 1-1 and 1-2, and then reconstructed thereafter. But Scripture uses the words create and made interchangeably. So what Scofield did, and others have copied that, of course, is simply nonsense. I've written about this in the Creation Answer Book. There's actually an entry that I did on the gap theory. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Moses listening in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Moses.
Hi, Hank. I would like to ask a question. In the Bible, it mentioned about, in my father's kingdom, there are mansions. Would there be actual mansions that we would be living in?
Well, I don't think that that's what the text is intended to communicate. The text is intended to communicate that Jesus Christ is preparing an eternal destiny for us. When, in fact, the Bible speaks about Jesus being the vine, we don't say, is Jesus really a grapevine? Or if the Bible says he is the door, we don't suppose he has hinges. Or if you read in the Bible that God's throne is flaming with fire, and it has wheels, and those wheels are all ablaze, we intuitively recognize that an implied comparison is in view. The same thing is true when you read of the lamps of fire before God's throne. That doesn't mean there are really lamps of fire before God's throne, and we know that because actually John, in that case, explains to us what he means. He says the lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God. So he gives us an explanation, and even that requires an explanation. So we have to recognize that the language is metaphorical, and those metaphors have sharp teeth. In other words, they're pointing to the reality that we will be real physical people living in a real physical universe forever. So the reality remains fixed, but the metaphor that communicates it, we don't want to take in a wooden literalistic fashion.
Okay. Okay, Hank, thank you very much.
You got it, Moses. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Joe in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Joe.
Oh, hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good.
I want to thank you for taking my call. I listen to you coming home every day from work.
Thank you.
My question is, at work, I have some coworkers, and we have a little fellowship group once a week, and we study different books. We're currently studying the Case for Christ, and it's really nice to get everybody's viewpoints on different things. The question I have is, in reading some of these books and going over the Bible, you know, one of our members is a Mormon, so sometimes our discussions get off in a tangent. And one of the things that he keeps bringing up, I guess part of the Mormon doctrine is the concept of a premortal existence.
Yep.
Where, you know, I always thought we became once we were in the womb. I mean, we acquired our souls there, but I think the Mormons believe that we existed before that. And he even brings up, you know, in Genesis 1, you know, God created, and he says that, you know, created means something to the effect that made out of pre-existing energy or whatever. But I guess my question is, how does the Bible treat premortal existence? He had mentioned that even the church was debating that for about 4 or 5 centuries before they finally threw it out.
Well, no. I mean, I think what you said is really the correct answer. When a woman gives birth, she doesn't give birth to a body alone. She gives birth to a human being. And to be human means that you're a body-soul unity. So there is no warrant whatsoever, either in biblical theology or in common sense, to suppose that we pre-existed. This is something that is made up, again, ad hoc by the Mormons, but does not have any basis in reality whatsoever. I mean, what they perceive is that there's a father God and a mother God, and they are bearing spirit children. And they have a long, convoluted idea of, well, we have to give those spirit children bodies. And that's what happens when Mormons have lots of children. They're giving the spirit children who live in the pre-existence, they're giving them bodies to inhabit on earth so that they can become gods. Of course, none of this bears any semblance to either reality or biblical truth. And you certainly can't go by the teachings of Joseph Smith because he had a fertile imagination. and his stories kept evolving over time. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that Mormons are losing a lot of adherence because of the Google effect. They can now see for themselves the evidence that Mormonism, certainly the Book of Mormon in particular, does not correspond to reality.
Well, thank you. For the readers out there, you know, there's a book out called How Wide the Divide, written by Gary Blomberg and Jeffrey Robinson, that really gets into a civil discussion of the differences. You know, there are commonalities, but there are a lot of differences. And actually, this book really they both explain their point of view and then come up with a conclusion. I thought it was a well laid out book.
Well, let me make a comment about that, because how wide is the divide is the question that they're attempting to answer. And you're right, it was Stephen Robinson, who's a professor at a Mormon university, BYU, and Craig Blomberg, a professor at a Christian seminary in Denver. They're attempting to answer that crucial question in this book, How Wide the Divide. But in the end, this book, though it's released by a major Christian publishing house, concluded the divide may not be nearly as wide as many have supposed. But this is despite the most obvious of all facts, and that is Mormon founder Joseph Smith emphatically declared that God has not been God for all eternity. And I've said many times, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. When they say God was once a man and became God, and as God is now, we can become, that shows that there's an unbridgeable chasm between Mormonism and Christianity. And that unbridgeable chasm can never be papered over with rhetoric. So I think that that book actually did a very bad service. It, on the one hand, would give a lot of comfort to Mormons that, well, they're basically another Christian religion, which is what the PR department of the Mormon Church wants them to believe. On the other hand, it would make Christians think, well, we don't really have to evangelize Mormons because, well, they pretty much believe what we believe. That's absolutely false. Mormonism could not be more different from Christianity. And certainly, Joseph Smith understood that, and the early followers of Mormonism understood that. Now, because of all of the missteps of Mormonism over the years, they're trying to paper this over with rhetoric.
Well, thank you for clarifying that, because I did read the book, and it did seem to me like, you know, there is a wide divide, but you're right, it seemed to trivialize it a little bit.
Well, I sure appreciate your call. God bless you, Joe. You know, Sandra Tanner, who's the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young, said that the Mormon Church has a PR department probably better than anybody else. And they are very careful in painting a public image that tries to make Mormonism sound like it's just about the same as evangelical Christianity, but it really isn't. She humorously points out, I think it's kind of similar to saying that a cat is a dog. She makes an excellent point, and in a poignant fashion, I might add. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Doug. He's listening in Daly City, California. Hi, Doug.
Thank you so much for everything. My question is, explain to me what you mean when you say after Jesus returns and our bodies are resurrected and joined with our soul, so that they will be organizationally different but recognizable.
Yeah,
I think that's how you put it, and I don't quite understand that.
Well, you know, the analogy I like to use, Doug, is the analogy of metamorphosis that takes place with a caterpillar. Think about that analogy for a moment. A caterpillar is an eating machine with a great big digestive system, and then it creates its own chrysalis. And in that chrysalis, its constituent parts devolve into a muddy molecular mixture. Out of that comes a new being. That new being is a butterfly. Now, the butterfly has things that the caterpillar didn't. Same constituent parts, but they're different organizationally now. Now, instead of this huge digestive tract, they have a proboscis that sucks the nectar of life out of a flower. They have eyes that are radically different than the eyes of the caterpillar. The caterpillar could distinguish between light and dark. Now, The butterfly has eyes with a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even our own. So the changes are quite dramatic. And what I'm suggesting is that in resurrection, we're no longer to be mortal, we're going to be immortal. We're no longer going to be perishable, we're going to be imperishable. We're no longer going to be corruptible, we're going to be incorruptible. So while we're going to be physical, because the Christian faith is not Platonic, it's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus, and that's the earnest of our resurrection. So we know we're going to be physically resurrected, but we're going to be different because we're no longer going to be mortal, we're going to be immortal. So there's going to be a change. So we may be the same physically, but we're going to be different organizationally. And how that cashes out, I don't have liberty to say, because that would be shouting where the Bible is largely silent. I can only suggest that there will be differences, because then we're no longer going to be mortal, we're going to be immortal.
Okay. Well, that kind of clears it up a bit. Thank you very much.
You got it, Doug, and I wrote about that in my book. In fact, that's the analogy I use in my book, Afterlife. It's one of the reasons on the cover you see a butterfly. The subtitle, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.